Good morning. Welcome to our worship this day. A special welcome to those of you who are visiting with us. We're glad you could be with us and help us as we participate in this celebration of our Lord's goodness to us, and especially this day, sort of the prelude worship for the big hoo-ha this afternoon. Hoo-ha, it's a technical term for the installation of our new pastor, who's trying to hide in the middle back in the back. So welcome, thank you for being here. There will be no fellowship following the service today, so if you were thinking that, you know, Monique will be doing fellowship so we don't have to get anything ready for lunch, that's not the case. So you have to be on your own for lunch, but come back at 3 o'clock for the service, and there will be some few things, I'm told, after that that you can stock up on. So bring a goodie bag. Our worship this morning follows the order of service as it's printed in your worship folder, and we stand for the greeting and the opening hymn.
Almighty God, in his mercy, he has given his Son to die. die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We stand to sing the hymn of praise. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth.
Good morning. How do you like today? You like today? It's really good. And it's rainy. And it's a little cold, but that's all right. I've got a couple things here. One, why do you think I have this?
Because it's raining.
Because it's raining, yes, that's right. And it really is a helpful tool, isn't it?
It's a bambala.
Yes, it is. You're right. And what do I have here?
A toy.
Okay, a toy lamp. And I'm going to let you just pass it around because it's nice and soft and cute. And what do I have here?
A big toy lamp.
Yes, and he's not as soft. Actually, he is a puppet, believe it or not, like this. Now, here I have an umbrella, which, you know, helps us keep out of the rain, and here I've got like a toy lamb. But there are also other reasons for having this here. Did you know that Jesus was called the Lamb of God?
Yes.
And what did that mean?
That
means that he was always good, yeah. But it also meant that he was going to die on the cross for us. And forgive us our sins. And that's why he was called the Lamb of God. But guess what this could be? There was two things. Not only was he the Lamb of God, and we were like little sheep, he was the Good Shepherd. And you know what shepherds do? That's right. All right. Elim said that if the sheep were going away, He would use this crook, and he would grab them and bring them back. And that's what Jesus does for us, because not only did he forgive our sins, but he grabs us and he says, you come back to me when you do something wrong. Because he wouldn't choke it. No choking. And he loves us so very much. So this is why we remember Jesus as not only the Lamb of God, but also our Good Shepherd. And we have a new Good Shepherd, our Pastor Glenn, Pastor G. Roseman, and he's going to be our new shepherd, that kind of like bringing us back into God's family when we go away from it. All right, let's say our prayer, and then we've got Sunday school. Dearest Jesus, thank you for being not only the Lamb of God, but our Good Shepherd, and taking care of us all the time. In Jesus' name, amen.
First lesson this morning is from the book of prophet Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulder, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second lesson is from the first book of St. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 10 to 18. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the fourth chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
We join the people of God in every time and place, confessing together our Christian faith in the words of our baptismal creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated to sing the hymn.
Thank you.
peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. One of my many annoying habits is that I tend to take note of and keep track of notable people who have come from places where I have lived, and then always seem to find a way to drop their names here and there in random conversation. So it would not be unusual at all for me when I'm back in Buffalo to make mention of the fact that I now live in Franklin, North Carolina, you know, the hometown of Sean Bryson, who was a standout running back for the Buffalo Bills for the first couple of years we lived there, just as he had been here in the Pit and then later at Tennessee. Or I could tell you that the singer and actress Barbara McNair lived in the same part of Racine, Wisconsin, in which I grew up and, at least anecdotally, was the babysitter for the great basketball player Jim Jones, who also lived in Racine. Or I could tell you that the former Yahoo CEO Marissa Mayer is from Wausau, Wisconsin, and went to school sort of at the same time that our kids were going to school there. Or that the waste management founder Dean Buntrock is from Columbia, South Dakota, more specifically from St. John's Lutheran Church there where I was once the pastor. Or I could tell you that Maddie Ice Ryan grew up a little bit north of us in Downingtown, Pennsylvania, a little bit west of where Bill Wilkins used to live in Lyonville. And knowing those things, you know, doesn't really make me any more important, but still. So when Matthew tells us that Jesus left Nazareth and moved to his hometown, Matthew's hometown of Capernaum, he wants us to know that the change was defined more than by a shift in geography. Both of those places were pretty small, rather unimportant places in the grand scheme of things, but Nazareth was just this, you know, rural little town, while Capernaum was a major fishing village on the northern coast of the most significant waterway in Palestine. And so Matthew tells us very pointedly that the people Jesus recruited to join him in his ministry, the first ones, were fishermen. And Matthew knew these people. He lived there. He probably collected their taxes. And it's entirely likely that the Jonas brothers and their friends, the sons of Zebedee, knew Jesus before he asked them to go along on this mission trip of his. It would be far more unusual if they hadn't heard of him. He was a big deal. But it doesn't seem to be the important thing to Matthew. What was important for him, what he focused on, where they were from and what they did there. Fishermen from Bethsaida in Galilee, on the north shore of Lake Tiberias, just a short distance from where Jesus now lived in Capernaum. And we'll come to find out as this story emerges in the church about, it comes into focus for us, that these young men were bright and devout and adventurous and really brave. But just here, right now, they were most certainly caught off guard a little and maybe secretly pretty happy to have been chosen by Jesus to be his first crew. And from what Matthew tells us, when Jesus invited them along, as Matthew himself would do later, they didn't hesitate, they just went. And the picture is of these four friends dropping their nets, their buckets of pitch, still smelling like fish and sweat and seaweed, and starting off down the shore in glad pursuit of this popular rabbi, and then back in the boats, almost certainly, their dads and the servants and their siblings were staring off after them, wondering where they might be going. Simon would, of course, had to go home and help his wife understand about his new status. And then apparently the mother of James and John heard about it, and she too would join the group at least for a while. But just then, in this decisive moment, I'm sure they had no idea what was coming. They just went. And that these young men were from Bethsaida is probably not as important to Matthew as the fact that they were not from Jerusalem. That would be the big contrast now especially as Jesus and his followers made their way into the center of Jewish worship intentionally for the purpose of Jesus being taken captive, and as Deb said, being killed as the Lamb of God, and then rising from the dead spectacularly, that Jesus does make the connection between their vocation of fish catching and their new call to catch people. That's handy, huh? It becomes the metaphor in the church. That may have been a little less important than that they caught fish for a living, that they weren't from the priestly class or the royal class. They were just regular folks from a small town in the remotest part of Galilee, area of Zebulun and Naphtali, like the prophet had said it would be. One of my favorite things to do, a lot of you know this, is to find in reference to these stories like these, is to try to imagine what it might have been like for these men, looking back after, you know, a couple of decades, from their perspective as elders, churchmen, and after all that had happened in their young lives, you know, what a ride they had had. Can you imagine? They saw miracles with their very own eyes. I mean, they were standing right there when Jesus did those things. They'd been there when Jesus brought dead people back to life. They heard his teaching over and over, and at least for a while became pretty sure what it meant. They had picked up baskets full of bread that were left over from the few pieces that they themselves had handed out to this crowd with their own hands, far more than what they had started with. Then they walked with Jesus into Jerusalem and heard crowds erupt in praise because they somehow seemed to know that he was the promised Messiah. And they may have reminisced about those things as they shared once again the meal that he had left behind, and they sang those hymns that they had adapted from their beloved Psalms, and as they worked hard to remember just exactly what it was that Jesus had said, and then they challenged each other to start writing some of that stuff down. But through it all, they must have told the rest of the believers, especially when the topic turned to faith and the life that was lived in faith. You know, we were just a couple of young guys mending our nets one day, patching our boats, and Jesus walked by and asked us to come with him, and we did. This was like, that was something we already knew for sure in our hearts. And then they might very well have said something like this: well, you know what that's like, don't you? And the others would have nodded, you know, that nodding, knowing nod, and maybe even gave them an amen. Not being Germans, because that was exactly it. Over the intervening millennia, zillions probably of words have been written and said and sung about this relationship that God establishes with us in Jesus. We have rightly singled out and studied and clarified some really important things like forgiveness of sins and salvation and righteousness, and we've taught those truths to generations of believers. But first and last and always, it's about Jesus simply overwhelming us and taking us with him where he's going. We follow because what he is saying connects with us within our hearts in a way we could have never anticipated, and know for sure it's absolutely the right thing. And in a way we can never understand, God gives us this gift of faith by the working of his Holy Spirit, so that what God shows us in Jesus as this relationship that he wants to have with us becomes our new reality. Not because we have somehow decided that that's what it's going to be, but because it already is. Faith is not about what we are able to do or how we're able to feel or that we can get the words out just right. Finally, faith is always that Jesus establishes with us this relationship that we were always meant to have with God, and God then makes it possible for us to know for sure that that's true. And that truth fills this void in us that maybe we didn't even know we had. And that's the life of following Jesus around. It is absolutely essential for us to know that God frees us from our sin by his grace. We start every time we get together in this place saying those things to each other again. And that we know that we cling to that truth by faith. And to know that God shows us that truth in his word to us. But ultimately, it is about Jesus taking us with him where he's going. It's about Jesus coming to us where we are, as insignificant as we might seem at times, and calling us to follow him. And it's about going where Jesus asks us to go, to follow him, because by faith we believe that he is who he says he is. And we just can't imagine anything stopping us from following. But wait, there's more. Andrew, Peter, James, John didn't just happen to be fishermen. I'm absolutely convinced Jesus targeted them specifically because they were. He didn't tell them they were going to be catching people from now on because until then they just happened to be catching fish. He picked guys who were fish catchers and then told them that they were going to be people catchers from now on. The significance is patently obvious. This is what Jesus' followers do. They catch other folks in order to make Jesus' followers out of them. You know, the analogies are endless. But the primary point is always this. Jesus wants us to know that the relationship that God is reestablishing with us because of who Jesus is and what he is up to is the most essential resource that we have to take with us when we go out into the world every day for the sake of catching others in that same net. The same way the message grabs hold of us as it connects with our most inmost need is exactly how others will be caught in the truth about God. Good old Paul was exasperated with his problem children in Corinth. They had rubbed off all of the good stuff, as most people seem to do with having a good thing. They kept finding ways to hurt each other with what was left. They had turned the message of the gospel into a source of contention. The primary focus of their wrong-headed argument was who followed whom. Who you had as your teacher in that society was a pretty important thing. And they were dragging that idea into the church. And Paul called an immediate timeout and told them that the only one who follows, that anyone follows in the church is Jesus. If we go around trying to make following Christ look like every other popularity contest in the world, the message loses its impact. But if we truly follow Christ, our lives become witness to the truth of God's love and the freedom that he gives us and the forgiveness of sins won for us by Christ in his death on the cross. Paul knew probably better than anyone how difficult that thing was. You remember, certainly, that he started out on the other end of the spectrum from those Galilean fishermen. He was a much learned, highly trained, well-connected rabbi. He had learned all about Jesus and had completely rejected everything he had heard about him. And then Jesus had to knock him to his knees to get his attention. Then only by faith could he ever hear and believe that what God was saying in Jesus was true. But when he did, then he understood that truth was the power of God. And that power changed his life. That was how Saul of Tarsus, member of the elite in crowd, became Paul, fisher of men. Jesus came to him in a particularly dramatic way and took him from where he had come and showed him where he was going. But as God changed him into a man he could use, he didn't change who he was. When Jesus tabbed those young, fishy-smelling Galileans, they were precisely what he wanted. Saul, brilliant scholar, erudite teacher, organized administrator, zealous son of Israel, was just what God needed to cast his net wider into the whole world. But at the core, he was the same as those Bethsaida boys. Called, equipped, challenged. And so for us, it doesn't particularly matter where we are from, except that it does. Everything that God packs into our lives from day one is a resource for what we get to do as people fishers. How we live as those who know the truth about God's love for us in Jesus makes us now part of the way that God casts his net into the world. How about that? We get to be those God uses to show what it looks like when his love changes people. That's a big deal. We get to start out a whole new chapter in our adventure as God's people here beginning this afternoon. God's people, together with Pastor Glenn, in this place, called, equipped, challenged to drop what we're doing and follow Jesus into whatever it is he has in mind for us to go and do next. That should be fun. Let's stand to pray.
Thank you. Thank you.
begotten Son into the flesh. We thank you that for his sake you have given us pardon and peace in this sacrament. And we ask you not to forsake your children, but always to rule our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, that we may be enabled to serve you constantly. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace. Amen. We remain standing to sing the hymn.